Well, tonight we want to talk about faith, a lifestyle of faith. Let me start out with an introduction that goes like this. For many of us that have been associated with the faith movement, we hear a lot about, you know, how do we increase our faith? How do we grow our faith? How do we get, you know, bigger faith to overcome the challenges, the mountains in our lives? But let me let you in on a little secret. Faith is faith. Faith is faith. There is no bigger faith. Faith is just faith. What affects faith is our attitude towards the situation that we're going through. Well, I'm kind of getting a little ahead of myself here, but let me talk about it right now. Jesus talked about things related to faith, but one thing in particular that he talked about, especially in the book of Matthew, he talks about some people that had great faith, and he talked about others that had little faith. And so when you read those, like the centurion, who was, by the way, not a covenant person, he was not part of the Jewish faith. Jesus said, when he came to him and said, I want you to pray for my servant, Jesus said, I'll come with you. He said, no, you don't need to do that. He says, you know, I've been watching you. He says, I understand authority. And I've been watching you. You are a man who walks in authority. So you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, wow. In all Israel, I have not found such great faith. Then another person that he told had great faith was the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was grievously vexed with an evil spirit. She also was not part of the covenant people of God. So she came to Jesus, and she was tenacious about wanting what she wanted, which was healing for her daughter. Jesus even said, basically called her a dog. He said, why should I give the children's bread to dogs? Well, you know what? She was a dog. She was a bulldog, because she was not going to let go, no matter what was said, of her desire to have her daughter healed. And when she answered and said, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table, he said, because of your great faith, I'm going to give you what you asked for. And her daughter was healed. So here we see examples of great faith. When the disciples and Jesus had gotten into a boat, and Jesus said, we're going to the other side, and then he went into the hinder part of the boat to sleep. And so he's sleeping there, and a mega storm, a great storm comes up, and the boat is rocking. Remember, a lot of these guys are fishermen. The boat is rocking, the wind is going, the waves are splashing over the side of the boat, and they begin to fear to the extent where they said, we got to wake Jesus up. So they went to Jesus, said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And he said, oh, you of little faith, right? Another place, Peter was in the boat, and Jesus had told them to go on ahead. And so they're on their way to the other side, and then all of a sudden, they see Jesus walking on the water. Peter says, if it's you, bid me come. And he says, okay, come. And so he steps out on the water, and he starts walking on the water towards Jesus. But then something happened. He began to see the waves and the wind, and he says, I'm not supposed to be doing this. And fear began to rise up. As he began to sink, Jesus caught him by the hand and said, why did you have such little faith? So we get the impression that there is great faith and there is little faith. But Jesus said this, when the disciples brought to him a young boy that was demon-possessed. And they had tried to cast out the demon from that young boy, and they were not able to do it. And so, here's something interesting. Jesus said, "Oh, you faithless generation, how long am I going to have to put up with you?" Kind of interesting. So now we see a faithless, not just great faith and not just little faith, but now faithless. But then what he said was, when they came to him later and they said, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" And Jesus said, "If you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed." Now that to me sounds like little faith, right? If you have the faith of the grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done, and nothing shall be impossible to you." Faith of the grain of mustard seed. See, when Jesus was talking about great faith, and when he was talking about little faith, and even when he was talking about faithlessness, it didn't have anything to do with increasing our faith, because faith is faith. God has given to each of us a measure of faith. We know of faith because when you walked in tonight and you saw your chair, the chair that you looked at that you were going to sit in, you didn't test it out. You had in your mind no doubt whatsoever that that chair could hold you. If you had a smidgen of a doubt, you would have tested it. You would have looked at it to make sure that it would hold you. See, you have faith. You have a measure of faith. Now, that is faith in what you can see, and it's faith because of what you have experienced. You've sat in that chair, and probably some of us have sat in that same chair over and over and over again, right? So you have an experience on which you base your faith. And see, in the spiritual, faith is faith. When you have faith, you have faith. In other words, you believe without a doubt that what God's word says is true, and you can stake everything on it. That's what faith is. So when Jesus was talking about little faith, what he was saying was that you may have some what you think is faith, but it's mostly fear, right? Because the disciples, when they were going across the sea, were saying, begin to fear. And he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you fearing?" Because what erodes faith is fear. What makes faith little in our sight. Now see, the degradation, what we consider a degradation of faith, in other words, different degrees of faith, is simply what we see in the natural. Because we're looking at a situation, and people can say, "I have faith for this," because they have some experience and they know that God can handle this. "But I don't know that I have faith for this, because this seems like it's impossible." One testimony that we often use from our communion series is a gal named Shirley Smith. When she was going through a challenge with cancer in her body, she said, "God, I have faith for these smaller things, but I don't have cancer faith. I don't have faith to overcome cancer." See, it wasn't that she didn't have faith. It's just what was happening was in the natural, she was looking at the situation and she was saying, "I can believe God to overcome a cold, the flu, a headache, but I don't know that I can trust God enough that his word is true enough that I can overcome cancer and you know, whatever it might be, heart disease or something, that in our perception, see, it's our perception. In our perception, it appears to be really bad, really big, and therefore we have to have bigger faith. No, faith is faith. Faith is faith. So don't get caught up in this thing of, I've got to build my faith. Now, what we do have to build is our understanding of God's word, because what causes, I don't want to even use the word causes our faith to grow. That's not what happens. Simply, as we begin to understand more and more and more of God's word, what that means is we can apply our faith to more and more things. Because as we learn what God has done, what God can do, then it's simply just taking that same faith of absolute trust in God and his word, and we apply that same faith to now this area. We apply it now to this area as we learn more from God's word. So, that's the introduction. Amen. See, faith, remember, faith is faith. Faith is our connection to all that God has done for us through Jesus, with our faith evidenced by our actions and words of faith. We secure the promises of God for our lives. And faith needs to permeate the totality of our lives, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And also, anything that is not of faith is sin. So it is very important that we have a lifestyle of faith, a lifestyle of putting our absolute trust and confidence in God and his word. Let's start by looking at a passage that I'm sure most of us have not looked at least in the last 24 hours, Mark 11:24, which we know around here as the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 22. And Jesus, answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. Or in some translations, have the God kind of faith. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but shall believe the things which he saith, shall come to pass, he shall have the things he saith. Then verse 24, therefore, so based on what he has just talked about with faith and speaking to the mountain and believing what you have said, he then draws this principle. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. We know that there are three conditions that are necessary for the prayer of faith, and that is that we desire them. We'll talk about that in a minute. That we pray, that we verbalize to God our desire, and number three, that we believe that we have received at the time that we pray. Those are the three conditions for praying the prayer of faith. And in praying the prayer of faith, our faith stand comes at the time that we are praying that prayer. Because we need to get to the point where we believe that when we say amen, that God at that point has answered our prayers. We believe that we receive at the time that we pray. That is what sets the prayer of faith apart from the way that most people think of prayer. They pray. This is the way most people have. They pray. It doesn't seem to happen. the way they expected. So they said, well, that must not have worked. I'll pray again. Well, that must not have worked. I'll pray again. But we know that what the word is saying here is that we need to believe that we receive at the time that we pray, that it is done. God has answered the prayer, and now it's just a matter of time. Notice Mark 11:24 doesn't give us any time frames. It just says, you shall have them. You shall have them. Not you might have them. You shall have them. So it's important in praying the prayer of faith that we approach it soberly. In other words, we have a situation in our life that's come up, and we believe we need to pray over this situation. And so we need to pray the prayer of faith soberly, not flippantly, not half-heartedly, but if we're going to pray the prayer of faith, then we need to be ready to put our faith into it. Before you pray, consider your desire. Do you really desire the thing that you are praying for? Before you pray, consider what the word says. Do you have a scripture that you are basing what you desire on? Whether it be for healing, for finances, for restoration of relationships, whatever it might be that you need. Consider what the word has to say. In other words, it needs to be founded on God's word. And before you pray, consider your belief. You cannot have faith for that which you are unsure that God has promised. This is a very important part. A good example is somebody that has a challenge going on in their body, and they have some choices. They can go to a doctor and have this situation remedied through medicine. They can believe God for restoration outside of medicine, or some combination thereof. A lot of times people hear the word or the message of faith, and they think, I know. I want to stand on God's word for this and believe God that I'm going to be healed by God's word without having to go to the doctor. The problem is, they don't really believe that yet. And that's where growth in faith needs to happen. Faith is faith, but there is a growing experience. Just like, you know, all of us have been sitting on chairs for many, many years, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, we've been sitting on chairs. We have a lot of experience with chairs, for example. And because of that, we know that when we see one, we're really confident that it's going to hold us, and we just plop down on it, right? But if we don't have a lot of experience, if we don't have a lot of understanding of God's word when it comes to healing, then one of the things that is helpful is getting that experience. In other words, start standing on God's word where you're at. I remember after I had been starting healing school and beginning to learn about healing and about standing on God's word and what God's word said about healing. And I was at work one day, and my supervisor had a cold, and it was very obvious that she had a cold. She was sneezing and hacking and all this kind of stuff, right? I had to interact with her at some point. So this was in the morning, and I had been interacting with her over some projects that we were working on. And then I went back to my desk, and about an hour later, all of a sudden it started. Scratchy throat. You know, the feeling that fullness in your throat, you know, like it's kind of swelling or something. I don't know what's going on. You know, back up, I could feel it in my sinuses, some scratchiness and stuff. And I thought, oh no. I thought, you know what? I've been studying God's word. I've been learning about standing in faith for my healing. I said, I am not going to put up with this. And so at lunchtime, I went out and I walked up and down the parking lot at work, and I was doing affirmations. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, commanding this thing to go. And by the end of lunch, I felt absolutely fine. Never had another challenge with it. I thought, wow, this is great. I have never in my life fought off that kind of challenge when it had gotten to that point. You know, you can tell. It's like, I'm at the point of no return. I got it. You know that. You know what I'm saying? You know that feeling? You've been there. And it's like, you know what? That was wonderful. And so it was those kind of things. You know, when I get headaches, instead of going to the medicine cabinet, begin to pray and do affirmations so that I was having some success. And I began to see God's word works. God's word works. God's word works. So when the challenge came with my heart, I knew what God's word could do. I had seen it happen. And so even though this was like a big thing, it took the same faith in God's word that I had to overcome a cold, a headache, a weakness in my body. I know a couple of times I was out walking and all of a sudden I just felt like the whole right side of my body just went weak. And no, I'm standing on God's word and I just press in. And so you need to consider where you're at with your belief. If you're facing surgery and it's like, I'm not sure I'm at a point yet where I can trust God to be healed before surgery, but you know what? I can believe God that He will work with me and in me during that surgery or through that surgery. You've got to consider what your belief is, because it's not going to help you if every time you would sit down in a chair and it would collapse on you, and that happened, say, 1 out of every 10 times, you would really have a hard time trusting that a chair is going to hold you. Every time you'd want to check it out. So if you have failure in faith because you're trying to stand in faith for something you're not ready for, you're going to fail. It doesn't sound very good, but I mean, that's what actually happens. And repeated failure makes it harder and harder to stand in faith. So you need to consider your belief. And before you pray, you need to be committed to stand until you win. Weigh the cost of praying. Are you willing to put in the time, the effort, the words, the actions, the money, etc., to your prayer until it comes to pass? Let's talk a little bit more about faith. Faith is the assurance, the title deed of things hoped for. Hebrews chapter 1 in the Amplified says, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things that we hope for, being the proof of the things that we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not yet perceived by the senses." So it's like that title deed. When we are standing in faith, we are assured, we have confidence that what we are believing for has come to pass, that it's already done in the spiritual. We don't need the natural to tell us that it's done, because we know that's what faith is. It's that assurance, that title deed. Just like when we have our pink slip to our car, it is our car. Nobody can come and tell us, that's not your car. No, look, I've got the title deed. I've got what I need to say that it is my car. The same thing is true with our faith. Faith is that title deed, that assurance. It is done, and I can stand on it. I know I can stand on it. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Even though we don't see it yet in the natural, we are believing it because God's word has said it, and it is true. Faith is a confident expectation without any doubting in the heart. We read Mark 11:23 a few minutes ago. It says, if we say unto this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and do not doubt in our heart. And that really is where faith is. Faith resides in our heart. Faith in our mind, or the understanding in our mind, is simply mental assent. I know what God's word says, that I can be healed. It's in our mind. We agree with it. But when it's in our heart, what we call heart faith, that is when we are really believing it. So that's why he says, don't doubt in your heart. Now, there can be doubts going through our minds. And believe me, if you've faced a situation where you are standing in faith for something, you know that there can be a lot of doubts. The evil one can put all kinds of thoughts in there. When I was going through my challenge with my heart, I mean, it was a constant refrain. You're not going to make it through this day. Why are you planning that trip? You're going to be dead long before that trip comes. I mean, it's just doubt after doubt. But you know what? In my heart, I knew that God was my healer and I was going to be victorious. I was victorious. Amen. Faith is believing despite what things look like. I love this description of Abraham's faith in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. In other words, he had a promise that he was going to be the father of many nations. It was a promise that was given to him. It was spoken to him, and he believed it. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Notice there that he wasn't looking at the circumstances that he was dealing with. He was looking at what God had said, not at the circumstances. He could care less about what the circumstances looked like. God had said it, and he knew that God was going to bring it about. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, what God had promised, God was also able to perform. So he had no doubt. Abraham was believing despite what things looked like. He wasn't dependent on what he could see or feel, but what God had said to him. In Hebrews 6, verse 12, in the Amplified, there is a great definition of faith that they use there, which I find very helpful for my life. Hebrews 6, verse 12, in the Amplified, in order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitators, behaving as those who through faith, okay, now listen to this definition, by their leaning of the entire personality on God in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. His power, wisdom, and goodness, absolute trust and confidence. And notice that, the leaning of the entire personality. As we were talking earlier about faith is faith and about how little faith is faith mixed with fear, it's this picture of the leaning of the entire personality is really good for that. Because if you are leaning and going to put your full confidence in something, you're leaning, there comes a point where you lose control, in the sense that you can't help but put the full weight. Otherwise, you're keeping one foot on solid ground, so to speak. It's just like, how long can I keep that one foot on solid ground before I finally have to let go? Well, see, in faith, the leaning of the entire personality means that you are now no longer, by fear, having a foot on solid ground. And you are putting the entire weight of your being, the entire weight of your healing on God, the entire weight of your finances on God, the entire weight of your relationships on God. You're putting everything on God. And anytime you are trying to keep one foot in case, just in case, that is fear. Faith, which, remember, faith is faith. It's not great faith. It's just plain old faith. Faith is the absolute entire leaning of your personality on God, the entire person. And when you are at that point where you put the entire weight, you really begin to understand what faith is. Because as long as you're keeping a toe on that solid ground, you don't really quite catch faith. Faith is when you let go completely and put the entire weight on Him. Now, one way you can practice that is when a headache comes and you decide, you know what, I am going to trust God with this. That basically is meaning I'm going to put the full weight of my being on God, and I'm going to put up and deal with whatever pain, however long it lasts, I'm dealing with it. It's when you are challenged with symptoms of flu or cold, instead of running to the cabinet and looking for the NyQuil to relieve the symptoms, you say, I believe that God is my healer, and I'm going to put the full weight of my being on Him. And therefore, if necessary, I will put up with stuffed up head and sinus pain and whatever other else, a sleepless night, because I am trusting God and not running for something else. See, that is a way of putting the entire weight of our being without it having to be a life and death situation. It's like, I trust God, so I'm going to put the full weight of my being on Him. Faith is not hoping, it's not wishing. Those are separate things. The hoping in particular. Faith, hope, and love. It's a separate item. And so, we kind of already talked about this, but faith is measured in quality, not quantity. And that's where those two verses there are, where Jesus talks about the grain of mustard seed. That if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can accomplish whatever. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Here's a good illustration I like to use of this kind of faith. There was a young man who years ago was at a youth camp, and they were playing baseball, and he slid into third base, and in the process, he broke his ankle to the point where a bone was sticking out of his skin. And this was many, many years ago, back in the 30s or 40s or somewhere back in there. And so while they were trying to go get help for him, you know, it wasn't like somebody had a cell phone and could call for help. While they were trying to get help for him, this old Pentecostal preacher comes up to him and says, you know, do you want to trust God for your healing? And he said, yeah, I really do want to trust God for my healing. And so this old Pentecostal preacher preached to him for 40 minutes about faith and about standing in faith. And he says, okay, are you ready? He says, yeah, I'm ready. So he helps him up, and he gets up on his good leg. He says, okay, you ready? And so he starts putting his weight on his on the leg that had been injured. And the pain just shot through him, and he ended up fainting and collapsing back on the ground. So the preacher revives him. starts preaching to him again. Another 40 minutes, just preaching to him about faith, preaching to him about what God's word said, about standing in faith, about God is your healer, and I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and all this kind of stuff. Just going and going at it. So after 40 minutes, says, okay, you ready? Says, yeah. Okay, so he gets up, and he's up there, and he said, okay, and he starts putting weight on his on the leg that had been injured. And again, pain just shot through his body, and he fainted again. So it took him a little bit for him, for the preacher to get him revived again. And so he starts talking to him. He says, you know, we're doing something wrong. We're missing it. So he says, God, what is it we're doing wrong? And he says, ah, I know what it is. So he starts preaching to him again. He says, okay, now this time, get up on the leg that had been injured. And as soon as he applied pressure on his leg that had been injured, he was instantly healed. See, that is a good example of faith because, see, what was happening was he was not willing to put the full weight of his being on that leg. He was testing it. See, he had his good leg in that place of fear, waiting to see, is it going to work? Is it going to work? Is it going to work? No, that's not faith. See, another way, if he wanted to do it that way, get up on his good leg, is to say, okay, I'm going to believe God, I have been healed. Now, that would have been a good example of him having faith, that he believed that God was his healer. Because now, in doing so, he put now the full weight of his being on God, trusting him completely. So, going on now to standing in faith, spiritual warfare. Now, between the amen of the prayer of faith, and the there it is, there is a period of standing, of spiritual warfare. That's the time when the evil one is trying to get you to give up on your faith stand. And so what do we do here in this time of spiritual warfare? Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, talks about the armor of God. I'm going to just go ahead and read it and point some things out as we're going through it. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. First of all, remember this whole passage is a military-related incident that's going on here. As the illustration, it has to do with the military. And so every single verb that is used in this whole passage is in the imperative. It's not a suggestion. It is an order. He is giving orders to his military battalion, however you want to term it. He is giving orders to them. So when he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. It's a command. And in the power of his might, put on another command, the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. I want you to see that word, stand. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. That's a form of the same word that we just saw in verse 11. Withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore. So I want you to see the standing that is being done here. Now, in this military context, the standing is a standing of offense, the standing of readiness, the standing to fight. It's not just standing around. It's standing ready to do battle. So it is not just a physical type thing, but it is really a mental attitude. I am going to win. I am putting on the full armor of God, and I am ready to do battle, to do spiritual warfare. So, We are standing, we are ready. So now we're ready to engage in the spiritual warfare. And engaging in the spiritual warfare, let's start by talking about the armor of God, just real quick. Stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There are three things I want to talk about in relationship to these parts of the armor of God. What the armor of God does is, first of all, it shows us who we are in Christ. So by knowing our spiritual battle is fought and won by knowing who we are in Christ, that all of our sins have been forgiven. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is no accusation of the evil one that can come against you. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to know what you have, that you have that helmet of salvation. Salvation being our total salvation package. Jesus has taken care of everything that we need for our lives, for our healing, for our finances, for everything that we need. It has already been taken care of. And so when we know who we are in Christ, when we know what we have in Christ, and notice that on the preparation of the gospel of peace, that basically what that is knowing who we are and what we have in Christ. That's what that is, because you are studying God's word. You are in preparation to be able to minister God's word to others. You are preparing. That is a direction of your life. So you know who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and then the sword of the Spirit is speaking what you know of who you are in Christ and what you know of what he has done for you. Now, in thinking about the sword of the Spirit and speaking what you know, my desire is that we all become the Errol Flynns of the sword of the Spirit. That we know how to use that sword of the Spirit in an expert way. That no matter what opposition we come up against, no matter what the evil one throws at us, we know how to deflect every attack. We know how to use our weapon. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Don't tell me I'm going to die, because I know I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And so everything that the evil one throws at us, between the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, we can conquer every single one of them. Know who you are in Christ and what he has provided for you. We walk by faith and not by sight. We've pretty much already talked about that from 2 Corinthians 5:7. So what do you do in standing in faith? You keep affirming God's word with your mouth. In other words, who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. You keep affirming God's word with your mouth, and you keep studying God's word to renew your mind. So it's a constant preparation in the midst of the constant battle. So every time the evil one is bringing things up and challenging you in whatever way, whether it's chronic or whether it's crisis, it doesn't matter. You keep fighting the same way. Say, well, who am I in Christ? What is he given to me? And then you speak it out your mouth. You speak what you know. I know that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, devil, you stop bringing condemnation and guilt and shame to my life, because I know who I am in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you can't attack my body, because I know what I have in Christ. I have that full salvation package, and I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So we keep speaking God's word. We keep studying God's word. So, operating in spiritual warfare, we have set ourselves in faith for whatever it is that we are believing for. And what we need to do, there are actions and there are words that we need to take. We need to develop a faith action plan. Now, I would even say that part of your, going back to point A1, before you pray, consider your desire. Before you pray, consider the word. Before you pray, consider your belief. Before you pray, be committed. In that process of doing that, you should actually be putting together your faith action plan. When I pray this, what am I going to do? And so we need to develop that faith action plan right from the get-go. If we're standing in faith for healing in some area, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to not take a particular medication? Am I going to not change my schedule? Am I going to continue to whatever kind of things that you can do in a faith action plan? You determine there what you're going to speak, what words you're going to be saying, what affirmations you're going to say, and how many you're going to say. That's all part of the faith action plan. It's important that you be consistent with healing as best as you can. When I was going through my challenge with my heart, I was very, very diligent about doing everything that I was supposed to do. I just had this knowing in my spirit that if I, in any way, backed off, if I decided to stay home from work one day because I just didn't feel real good that day, if I decided to cancel a trip, not come to Bible study, you know, if I made those kind of decisions, I knew that that was a decision that was going to pull me back. That was going to start me down a downward slope that I did not want to go on. I was believing God, and I wasn't going to change my schedule in any way. I just knew that I couldn't do that. There is also an attitude related to our stance of faith. We see that attitude to some extent in that stand, that stance that we keep pressing in. We keep being diligent and ready to do spiritual warfare. But we also see it in Matthew 11, verse 12, especially in the Amplified. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Just like the man who was the seller and buyer of goodly pearls. And when he found the pearl of great price, it said that he sold all that he had in order to attain that one pearl. And that is the kind of attitude that we need to have. I am willing to forsake anything and stop doing what I shouldn't be doing, do what I need to do, whatever it takes in order to seize what God has already promised for me, which is my healing, which is my finances, whatever it is that we are standing in faith for. With ardent zeal and intense exertion. That doesn't sound to me like lazy, getting by with the least that you can do in order to satisfy your soul. No, we need to press in any way that we can in order to seize what God has done for us. We can utilize the secondary methods of spiritual warfare. Now remember, when we usually talk about the secondary methods, we are applying them specifically to healing. But the secondary methods apply to everything that we're standing in faith for. We need to confess our sins regularly, say affirmations, speak out the word of God, take communion daily, as many times as you're led. Read the word, study the word, praise, worship with your voice, in just verbal praise, with singing, and with your body. It could be raising your hands, kneeling, dancing, whatever. These are ways of spiritual warfare and praying in tongues. One testimony that I really like of someone that stood in faith and put into practice the actions and the words, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, and got a significant victory in their lives, is as Jerry Savelle, years ago when his youngest daughter, Terry, had in an accident that happened in the nursery where her fingers, the tips of her fingers were cut off down to the first knuckle. And they believed God that he was going to restore those fingers. Kenneth Copeland happened to be at their church at that time. This was a couple of years before he was actually working with him. He had been studying God's word, and he and Carolyn, and they'd been standing in faith, learning how to stand in faith. And so this was their first big test. And they, with Kenneth Copeland's suggestion to take her to the doctor so they could at least do something to, because her fingertips of her fingers were exposed. And so they took her to a doctor, and it's turned out that where they ended up going was, this guy was the best plastic surgeon in Louisiana, where they were living at the time. And so he was looking at those fingers, and he, you know, did some skin grafts and stuff to help them to heal. But he said, you know, she'll always have this. And they said, no, in the name of Jesus, no, we don't agree with that. Our daughter's fingers will grow back. And he said, it's impossible. You're delusional. What's wrong with you? You're in shock. Nope. We understand God. You know your stuff. We know God, and we know what he can do. And so we're standing in faith. But this is what they did. After they brought her home, they made some changes in their life. It was a 6-week period. They didn't watch any TV. They didn't read any newspapers. They spent time in God's word. They went to church. They went to meetings. They went to Bible studies. They did whatever they needed to do to stay in faith. When people would come into their home and start, oh, you know, I'm so sorry that your daughter's lost her fingers, I'm, you know, blah, 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 and they're just saying all this negative stuff, they would be as gracious as they could, but then as soon as they walked out the door, they'd be canceling those words, and, you know, that people were saying over her. They were believing God, and they took her to doctor, you know, after a couple weeks, and the skin grafts weren't taken real, or on one finger wasn't taken real well. So they prayed, and right there in the doctor's office, that the skin grafts would take. And they came back a couple weeks later, and this has been now 4 weeks, and the skin grafts were doing great. And they said, they kept saying, it's good, she's going to be fine. Her finger's going to go back. And so the next week, 1 week later, they took her back again, took off the bandages, and he said, my gosh, the doctor said, it looks like their fingers have grown a little bit. And then says, well, she'll never have nails. And they said, no, her fingers are going to be perfectly fine. And so then the next week, they, again, standing in faith, speaking what God's word says, doing everything that they knew to do at that time, in spending time in God's word and speaking God's word. And they took her back the next week. He took off the bandages and he says, oh my God. and Jerry said, no, oh my God. And what he saw was two perfectly healed fingers, fingernails and everything. And so to me, that was a great stance of faith, because they believed God, what God's word says, but then they also had a faith action plan that they put into effect. And their faith action plan was commensurate with what they were expecting. It was also commensurate with the level at which they needed to believe. So that's why, you know, why waste your time watching a football game or a baseball game or your favorite TV show when there is something more important at stake that you're believing God for and you're standing in faith for? Actions and words. Our words need to be consistent with healing. The example we often use is you say A thousand affirmations. I've been Oh, I'm as sick as a dog. I mean, talk about a nice way to cancel all those affirmations. We don't want to do that. We want to speak words that are in conjunction and line up with our stance of healing. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. It doesn't feel like it, maybe. It doesn't look like it. But I believe that I have been, and you act and you speak. In Malachi 3, 13 and 14, it talks there about saying that the people of God had words that were stout against him, because they weren't believing what he had said. In Romans 4, 17, we're to call those things that be not as though they were. We keep speaking what we want. Faith doesn't speak the problem. Faith speaks what we expect, what we want, what we are believing for. In Mark 11, 23, we've talked about this some recently. Mark 11, 23 is in there. It talks about the importance of our words and what we say. It's not just what we say about that particular incident, but it's what we are saying in our life. In other words, that we are believing as part of our lifestyle that what we say comes to pass. Then we will have the things that we say. And we speak the word with affirmations. Mental assent produces wishful thinking, but heart, belief, faith, and words. So remember, faith is faith. Faith is leaning our entire personality on God, our entire person on God in Christ, in absolute confidence that what he has said he's going to do, he will do. It says in Hebrews 6:18, in which it is impossible for God to lie. So if he said it and it's impossible for him to lie, then you can take it to the bank. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, so put the full weight of your being on that. We have been made rich by the poverty of Jesus, put the full weight of your being on that. He is faithful who has promised, and we can trust him. We can believe him. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. A lifestyle of faith. Amen. Thank you.